So yeah, this topic was sent by request. So that's what I'm going to try to fill the request that was made to discuss Yiras Hashem as part of the overall theme of Elul, preparing for Rosh Hashanah and so forth. Certainly, Yiras Hashem, the idea of what's usually translated as fear of Hashem or awe of Hashem or reverence for Hashem, is critical for Yom Hadin, the Day of Judgment. When are you going to feel Yirah, if not on a Day of Judgment? I had a friend of mine who got himself a speeding ticket, and lo and behold, his day in court was Erev Rosh Hashanah. So it was very good preparation for Yom Hadin, as you stand there recognizing that you have no control over your fate. There we go. Yeah, thank you. And not only that, but within the concept of recognizing Hashem as Melech, right? If we are to recognize Hashem as the King, that implies a degree of Yirah. It implies a degree of this fear, reverence, awe, whatever we wish to call it, whatever term we want to use for it. But what I want to talk about is the challenge of Yirah today, and one way to potentially address the challenge. The truth of the matter is, as I said in the email that I sent out with the sheets, I gave a shorter version of this shiur for the women in Midrashat Yom Rishon on Sunday morning, and in my course of discussing it then, I sort of went back and forth in terms of my confidence in what I'm about to say. So if you disagree, say so, because you will also be agreeing with me by disagreeing. I think what I'm going to put forth is an idea that I'm not 100% sure I will vote for, so to speak. We start with the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi, Rabbi Yosef Dov Soloveitchik Sr., great-grandson of the person who people usually, great-grandfather, I should say, of the one people usually quote as Rav Soloveitchik, presented three different models of Yirah. And he begins, you see it in source number one, by saying, Yesh shnei ofanei Yirah. There are two kinds of Yirah. Don't worry, he's going to have a third also. But he begins by saying there are two kinds of Yirah. Echad Yirah sa'onesh. One is fear of punishment. If a person were to contemplate his deeds which were not good, which he has done in the past, and how great is the punishment he is facing for having done those things, he'll be filled with fear. And even somebody who has not sinned, when he contemplates himself and he contemplates the fact that his nature is inclined towards sin, and when he turns his mind from guarding his body to keep from being caught up in this yetzer, he's going to be filled with yirah. Meaning when he turns his mind from keeping himself, then he will be caught up in this pach. He will be caught up in this trap. So he's afraid of doing something wrong and getting punished. The yirazu bali the yetzer hara. And he says the reason you have such yira is because you have a yetzer hara that's trying to get you not to do what you're supposed to do. Dimlohai yetzer hara ba'olam halalohai amakom liyirazu klal. If there were no yetzer hara in the world, I would have no fear. Right? This is only predicated upon the possibility I'm going to sin. The existence of the Yetzer is what causes a person to have this fear. He says this is very far from the trait of loving Hashem. Because love comes about when a person contemplates Hashem's kindness for his creations. But lo yelo yira, that doesn't cause any yira, any fear. Rakashi is boni bone shav, yishadesh lo belibo yirazu. It's only when you contemplate your sins that you experience this yira. And he says, the yirazu, yuchali yimatze, gam mipnei basar v'dam. You could just as easily be afraid of a human being, right? Just like you are afraid of a punishment via God, you could also be afraid of a punishment coming to you from a human being. It's not sacred. There's nothing holy about this kind of yira. It's simply, I don't want to get hurt. Self-preservation. Clear? That's his first model. Now, normally, when people speak of Yiras Hashem, and they mention this Yiras Ha'onesh, fear of punishment, they degrade it. Right? The usual reaction is to say, well, that's nothing. That's not Yira at all. It's not even legitimate. I have news for you. Take a look at source number two. We'll come back to number one shortly. But number two, the Rambam in his Sefer HaMitzvos, Mitzvah Saseh Dalet, says, "V'amitzvah HaRevius, the fourth mitzvah, he shet sivanu laham in Yiraso, is that we are commanded to believe in Yirah of Hashem, Yisaleh, the elevated God, ulihipached mimenu, to be afraid of him, v'lo niyeh kekofrim ahochem bekeri, not to be as those who deny God, who just assume everything is happenstance and do as they choose. Aval nirah bias onsho b'choleis. We should fear his punishment at all times." In other words, the Rambam says the mitzvah of Yiras Hashem is to be afraid to get zapped. That's the meaning of the pasuk that says, "You shall have Yira of Hashem." So that's one. That's one level. Let's go back to the Beis Halevi. He's going to articulate a second level at the second bullet point in number one. Omnam, in truth, he says, "Yesh ofen acher." There's another way, or ofan acher, perhaps. Kishenikba b'lev ha'adam ha'emuna ha'gimura b'mesh mevur la'el. He says, he refers back to an earlier discussion that he had. And he says, when a person establishes in his heart complete belief in the ideas which preceded the passage I've excerpted, asher b'chol rega Hashem yizbarach mahava l'chol ha'olam yesh me'ayin mamash. But these ideas include the idea that Hashem creates the world from nothing at every moment. Vimlo yihya mehave osam rega echad yu efes vasohu, such that if Hashem were to stop creating the world for an instant, it would simply cease to exist. Halo azgamkin tipol olav hayira v'apachad. That will also lead to yira and pachad, to this feeling of fear. Vu kedimyon adam shenachol bayam, uba echad umachziko biyado shelo yidba. He says, you know what that kind of fear is like? It's like a person who's drowning in the sea, and somebody comes along and grabs his hand. And the guy grabs back. He doesn't want to drown. If this guy would let go, even for an instant, the fellow who's in the water would drown. Well, first of all, he's going to feel great love for the person who's holding him. Right, he's going to love this person like no one else. V'gam ha'yira mimenu, but he'll also have yirah from him, fear. Shneim biyachad, both come together because he's afraid of getting dropped. This is not the same as fear of punishment. It's fear that Hashem is no longer going to do for me all the things he does for me, not out of punishment for wrongdoing, but just imagine that. Imagine all the ways in which Hashem is providing for me. And he says, we are promised that all Israel will grasp this level of Yira in the time of Mashiach. Because as of now, he says, right now you don't feel that fear. It's very hard for a person in our world, says the Beis Halevi 100 years ago, it's very hard to actually feel fear of what if God were to drop me. Because it's not as real to us. The fact that we are being held is not as... we take it on faith. But it's not something you experience. It's not something that you could be emotional about. And if a person stops focusing on that, it's just gone. He forgets it. He says, sure, there are fully righteous people, and for them this becomes a part of their identity and a part of their sensations, and they're constantly thinking about it. But that's not the way of normal human beings. In the future, then everybody will sense it. And he goes on. That's his second model. So first is fear of punishment, second is fear of being let go, and then the third... V'yesh od ofan shalishi. There's a third way. V'u yiras haromamus. And that is yiras haromamus. How would you translate yiras haromamus? What would you use?
Awe of his greatness.
Awe of his greatness. I think that's a good translation. right? Awe of Hashem's elevation, his greatness, the fact that he is way up there and, you know, we're down here. The Asher b'hisbonenu gedulaso yisbarach, in contemplating Hashem's greatness, tipol alav ema, then a person will have fear fall upon him. Fear slash awe. That's your third kind, according to the Beis Halevi. He doesn't go into it in any depth. That's his sentence on the topic. And then he goes back to what he was discussing, a piece in the Zohar. But in my conversations with people, and it may not apply to anybody, you know, in this room, perhaps other than myself, but in my conversations with people, I have found that all three of these are very difficult. Whether you're talking about the lofty awareness of Hashem's greatness, or whether you're talking about the fear of being dropped, or even if you're talking about this basic fear of getting zapped, it tends to be difficult for people. You know, nobody here, but in general, it tends to be difficult for people to feel that way, and I think with real reason. Number one, we're living in a post-Holocaust era. And once that happens, it changes the rules of the way people think. In the sense that you say to yourself, if God is really in the business of rewarding and punishing, where did he go? Right? Why in the world did people who, you know, Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, I mean, people like that, of that caliber, why in the world were they tortured and killed? How did that make any sense whatsoever? And and on the flip side, how did those who did such terrible things, how did they, you know, not only survive, but thrive? And there were those who escaped and lived out their lives. So, for that reason, and I'm not going anywhere near the Holocaust for the rest of this year. I'm not answering that question. On this topic, I am fond of quoting what I heard Rav Aaron Soloveitchik say at a shiur when I was in high school, and it's stuck with me ever since. He said, there are two ways in which people approach explaining the Holocaust. He says, either they approach it from a secular perspective, and they end up spouting heresy, or they approach it from a religious perspective and they end up spouting stupidity. That was Rav Aaron's line, and you can tell me from today until tomorrow all the explanations you've heard, and I will still go back to Rav Aaron's line. He knew what he was talking about. But the general question is, how am I supposed to feel yirah, any kind of yirah, on any of these levels? And then add to that the fact that we live in a world in which science proclaims from every street corner, in every textbook, in every school, that we can answer all your questions about how the world works. Whether we have an answer for everything right now, don't worry, we'll have an answer for you next year. But we can explain how things came to be, and we can explain cause and effect, and we know why there are earthquakes, and so on and so forth. It really takes a tremendous conviction for a person to be able to say, I'm going to shut all of that out, and I believe that there's a God out there who is so great, and that I will believe it to such an extent that will impact my emotions, that I will actually feel yirah, any of these yirot that we've just defined. So that's my question, is, so what's left for the human being? We're going to start 5777. So where are we, and what are we supposed to do about it? Clear on the question? Okay. So I think that I have a sort of answer based on Sefer Iyov. Sefer Iyov has been my love for the last couple of years. I gave a weekly shiur on it for 2 years, and 70-something shiurim later, I think I have a bit of a mahalach. I think I have a little bit of an understanding of what's going on in the Sefer. And this was the question, the following, what I'm going to build up to and ask, was the last question I had about the book. Meaning I had a whole bunch of questions in the course of learning it that I came to one way or another to some way of dealing with. But there's one question that we're going to see was the one that I couldn't answer, but I think now I may have an approach in. And it comes back to our Yira concept. So a little bit of a review of Sefer Iyov, just because I don't know everyone's familiarity with the Sefer. So Sefer Iyov begins with a question. The question that it begins Iyov and really runs the entire way through the book is the question of human beings and why they are good. Are human beings loyal to God, Are human beings loyal to their own best interests? That's the fundamental question at the start. It is not, at the beginning, a book about God and why does God do things and why do people suffer. That's not the Sefer. The Sefer is a question about human beings, and then the trial of Hashem starts several chapters in. But not the beginning. The beginning of the book, and I brought you an excerpt here, which we'll see in a moment, but Iyov is introduced at the start of the Sefer as Tam, V'yashar, Yirei Elokim, V'sar Meira. Tam means what? Not simple. I mean, it's simple in a sense, but not perfect, without defect. Tam, as in no mum. The simple in the sense that there's nothing, there's no flaw, there's no defect, there's nothing about him that's different from Tam at the Seder. Tam at the Seder is Tipesh. That's the if you look in the original Arkabanim in the Yerushalmi, it doesn't say Tam, it says Tipesh. Tam, I think, you know, became another way to say that. But Tam, in its usage here, means without defect. Yashar, righteous, generally involving one's conduct towards other human beings. Yirei Elokim, there's that phrase we have to come back to. And Sar Meira, he stays away from doing anything bad. He is identified to us at the start of the Sefer as the best on the planet. There is nobody like Iyov. You can go to any country on earth, you can go Jewish, not Jewish, doesn't make a difference. There is nobody on the planet in his day who is better than Iyov. Then we're told that there is a gathering of malachim with Hashem. And then there's a party crasher. And that's the Satan. As the Rambam writes in the Moreh Nevuchim, if you look at the Pesukim carefully, Satan was not invited. There's a gathering of malachim. They're all nitzav. They're standing there by Hashem, whatever that means. And Satan elbows his way in. And he says, you know, I've been all around the world. And business is good. I can do whatever I want. I can go wherever I want. My job is to find fault in human beings, to get people to act on their worst instincts and to fail. And let me tell you, God, Hashem says, where have you been? He says, I have been everywhere. No door is locked before me. I have entree to any space, and I can do what I want. That's Satan's allegation regarding humanity, at which point Hashem says, no, 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 not everybody. If you take a look at source number 3, Vayomer Hashem ala Satan, Hashem says to the Satan, Hasamta libcha ala di Iyov. Have you paid attention to my servant Iyov? How many people in Tanakh are called Avdi by Hashem? It's a real short list. Moshe, David, it's really not, like, you don't just get on that list. Iyov is on that list. Hashem says, my servant Iyov. Ki ein kamahu ba'aretz. There is no one like him on earth. Ishtam v'yashar yirei Elokim v'sar meira. Those same traits with which he's introduced in the beginning of the book. Vayan ha-satan es Hashem. And Satan says to God and says, ah, vayomar, and he declared, hachinam yirei Iyov Elokim. Is it for nothing that Iyov is God-fearing, as you say? Notice he doesn't pick up on any of the other traits. This isn't a book about being Tom. This isn't a book about being Yashar. It's not a book about being Sar Meira. This is a book about Yirei Elokim. And we'll see that even more strikingly later on. He picks on that trait. And yes, I will note here that there is a view in the Gemara, which the Rambam assumes is correct, that the story never happened. It's all a parable. Okay, fine. Even if it's a parable, we're still supposed to read it and understand it. There are lessons we're supposed to take from it. So he says, you've protected him, right? Sachta, like sukkah, the samach and the sin interchange. You have sheltered him. You've sheltered his family. You've sheltered all his property. You blessed the deeds of his hands. His cattle have spread. His property is all over. Send forth your hand and hit him. And not just him, but hit everything of his. See if he doesn't blaspheme at that point. And Hashem says to the Satan, go for it. Just don't hit him personally. And the Satan destroys his property and either kills or kidnaps his children, depending on how you understand what happens in the last parak of the Sefer when he gets children suddenly at the end. Unclear whether it's the restoration of the same children or whether these are new children. Worthy of its own discussion. But Iyov thinks his kids are dead. That's clear. He thinks he has lost everything. And Eov's response to this is to say, look, God gave, God took, may God's name be blessed, right? The classic pasuk, that's Eov. He says, you know, he had the right, he gave it to me, I guess he can take it away from me. And the Satan is, of course, frustrated, but he says, that's because you didn't let me hit him. Let me do something to him, and then let's see. And he strikes Eov with boils. And at that point, Eov sits on the ground, and then the tests continue in it. Eov's wife says to him, you still continue to be a tam. Borech Elokim vamut. Bless it, meaning blaspheme against God and die. That's what she says to him. And that's it. That's her line in the book. She doesn't have anything else to say. After that, she's exit stage left. I forgot that line when I did this class for the women the other day. Oh well. But what happens now is that humanity goes on trial. Eov has been transported into a parallel universe in the sense that it's a world in which Hashem does not control things. It's explicit. We're told that. He has done nothing wrong. He does not deserve this. And he's just getting hit because this is all part of a test of human beings. But Eov doesn't know that. And his visitors don't know that. And so they try to make sense of what's happening to him based on the normal laws of physics. They don't know that all laws have been suspended. And so Eov is visited by three people who are, in the beginning, genuine friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Sophar. And they go round and round with Eov. There are three rounds of speeches. Eliphaz speaks, Eov responds. Bildad speaks, Eov responds. Sophar speaks, Eov responds. That's one round. A second round like that, and then part of a third round. The last one, Sophar, doesn't speak in the third round. But as they go along, each one takes a position. Eliphaz's position is, I know, I've received this as a vision. God is always just. And therefore, if something's happening to you, you must have done something wrong. However minute, however slight, you must have done something wrong. If you will repent and come back to God, things will be better. You can still come back. Do tshuva. Then you have Bildad. And Bildad says, you know, things sometimes look bad, but they're really good for you. Right? To the person who just lost his wealth, just lost his children, right? I mean, that's Bildad's sensitivity for you. And then there's Sophar, who says, you know, Hashem has great and hidden wisdom. And you can't just assume that you get what's going on. It's entirely possible that God could punish somebody, as one, I think it's Tzedak David explains, it could be that God punishes somebody for failure to live up to his potential. Maybe you're great now, but you could have been so much greater, and that's what Hashem is angry at, and that's why you're suffering. That's the first round. The second round is a big debate about why wicked people don't suffer. And then the third round is a sharpening of positions to the point where they actually, Eliphaz brings charges against Eov. And Eliphaz says to Eov, I know what you've done wrong. You harmed widows. You've harmed orphans. You haven't helped those in need. You carried out miscarriages of justice. And like you're reading it and thinking, no, didn't he read the beginning of the book? Tam v'yashar yirei Elokim, there's no one like him on earth. You know you're lying. Like, how in the world can you say this about a guy who's your friend? But they're so frustrated. They're so upset at Eov and his rejection of their arguments that it just they go over the brink. Then you have, and I'm obviously condensing a lot, Eov gives a whole bunch of closing speeches, he summarizes his experiences, then there's an interjection by somebody named Elihu, who seems to be an introduction to Hashem's speeches, as finally, in Perek Lamed Ches, Hashem speaks, and he says to Eov, I'm sorry, we can't really communicate. We operate on entirely different levels, and there's just no way that you're going to grasp the things that I do. And why they happen. It's simply impossible. And he describes the wild side of our world. The animals which, you know, laugh at humanity. The great beasts human beings are not able to control. Is, you know, I take care of them. I feed them. I make sure that they're able to reproduce. Like, I have this whole other part of the planet that you don't have any sense of, any knowledge of, and frankly you live in fear of. And, like, they're my babies also. You just don't get it, you know, and you can't. At which point, and there's a lot more to be said about it, obviously, I'm condensing this, you know, a lot. But at this point, Eov apologizes. He acknowledges his ignorance, and what I should say, because I really skipped it in the course of the discussion, I shouldn't have. Eob has spent the book not only railing at the visitors, but railing at God. At one point, he declares overtly, God is my enemy. He has harmed me. He says, God is the one who's making me miserable. He's carrying out a miscarriage of justice. I have done no wrong. And you'll see, because I'm going to give you some of the psukim explicitly to prove where I'm going with this. But now he apologizes. And at that point, Hashem says, you know, of all of these people, Eob was the one who was right. And he turns to the three visitors and he says, you better apologize to Eob and, you know, ask him to daven on your behalf, because if not, I'm going to zap you for talking the way you did about Eob and about me, capital M. And at that point, they apologize to Eob, and they survive, and Eob gets wealth, and Eob gets either a new family or his old family back, and so on. There's more to say, but again, not for right now. The questions that I have about this book that I'm trying to approach, and that will take us back to Yiras Elokim and the Yiras Hashem, because I'm conflating Yiras Elokim and Yiras Hashem for reasons that are beyond where we're going to go, but how did this test make any sense? The test that Hashem gave Eob in the first place, how did the test make any sense whatsoever? If Yira means fear of punishment, well, if I hit him, then we'll see whether he stops being afraid of punishment. Eob doesn't have Yiras Ha'onesh. Right? If Eob had fear of punishment, then getting hit wouldn't make him less afraid of being punished, right? The line doesn't make any sense. So I don't understand that. But more than that, more than the illogic of the test, the Sefer seems to say that Eob passes the test. Despite the fact that he spends the book railing against God, Hashem calls him Avdi at the end, and tells us in Rosh Hashanah Yitzayin Amid Beis, seems to say that even though Eob claimed that God is harming him unjustly and doesn't punish the wicked, Eob passes the test. Human beings are worthy of survival. Right? We should not be destroyed like in the time of Noah. Eob has proved that human beings can be worthy. How in the world did he pass that test? By claiming God as his enemy? That's Yirei Elokim. What does that mean? But is that Yirei Elokim?
Maybe not fear, but he's still weak.
So this is exactly what I want to address, is what does he believe? What is Eo's view of Hashem? And that's going to bring us back to the era for us. In order to do this, let's take a closer look at some of the things he said. If you take a look at source number 4, we're going to go through quite a few psukim in rapid fire. Source number 4. Eob does something remarkable here. He says, Chai Kael, Heisir Mishpati, as God lives, he has warped my justice. Right? By God, he's swearing. He has warped my justice. By whom do you swear? When someone says by something, right? Who do you swear by? God or by like a king, right? You know, by the king. In other words, it's usually somebody you view as being regal and great. By God, who has warped my judgment, who has judged me dishonestly. V'shakayim arnafshi, Hashem, who has made my life bitter. Or even stronger, in source number 5, he says, I gave you the kri uktiv. We read it though based on the kri, the way that it's read, which is the one that's not in the carrots. Heini yiktaleini, lo ayachil. He's going to kill me, and yet I still will long for him. Even though Hashem will kill me, I will long for him. Even Gibby Roll used this pasuk in a poem called Keter Malchut, in which he speaks of running away from Hashem towards Hashem. And he used the line from Eov, Hey Nikdaleni lo ayachal, he may kill me, I still long for him. In source number 6, he says, Apo taraf vayistemeni, he struck with his anger, or his anger struck, and he attacked me. Charak alai b'shinav, He gnashed his teeth against me. Sari, my enemy, Yeltosh Einavli, flashes his eyes at me. He describes Hashem in strong terms as his enemy acting against him, and yet, source number 7 is taken by many commentators to be a reference to God. Va'ani yadati, I know, Goali chai, my Redeemer, capital R, lives. Ve'achron alafar yakum, and he will be the last one standing on earth. Hashem is my enemy, Hashem is my Redeemer. He kills me, I long for him. He in terms of how Eov is treated personally, he's expressing two very different emotions. And we see it also in terms of the way Hashem treats the world. On the one hand, in source number 8, he says, Madua Rishaim Yechyu, why do the wicked live? Atku, they become strong. Gam Gavru Chayil, they become mighty. They amass wealth. Zaram Nachon Lifnehem Imam Vitzetzoehem Leinehem, their children are with them. Their descendants are before their eyes. Eov is angry that Hashem lets the wicked thrive, or even enables them to thrive. And yet, in source number 9, he says about wicked people, is God going to listen to his cry when bad things happen to him? Hashem abandons the wicked, he says in there. He says opposite things. He doesn't understand what Hashem is doing, and so he complains throughout the book. You know what I could really use? Some kind of speech from Hashem. I could use some kind of explanation, he says. And that's what he wants in source number 10. Im karasi vayaneni, if I would call out and God would answer me, lo amin, I would not be able to believe my good fortune, ki yazin koli, that he would hear my voice. That would be amazing. Eov is very conflicted about what Hashem does and what his connection is, what God's connection is with human beings. But there's one thing that Eov is very clear about, and he insists on it. And that is that Hashem has an ideal of justice. Even as the implementation angers him, he is absolutely committed to the idea that Hashem is a Baal Din. Not Baal Din as a litigant, but that Hashem is oriented toward justice. If you take a look at source number 11, this is a classic line in the Sefer, he turns to his visitors who have been telling him all about God. And he says, I have news for you. You don't understand God at all. And if God hears what you are saying about him, he's going to be very angry. When you say that everything God does is just and that he rewards and punishes in kind, you're flattering him. And it's inappropriate. And when God hears it, he's going to zap you. He says, Halakel tedabru avla. Are you going to speak corruption on behalf of God? Velo tedabru remiya. For his sake, you're going to speak something that is tricky, something that is false. Hafanav tisaun. Are you going to curry favor with him? Im lakel tribun, you're going to fight for him. Hatov kiyach koresem. Would it be good if he were to interrogate you? In kasel be'enosh tasel ubo, you're mocking him like somebody mocks a human being. Hocheach yochiach eschem. He is going to rebuke you. Eov is confident that Hashem does not tolerate lies and flattery, and that he punishes people who are dishonest in their attempts to describe him. And he says, me? God knows I am just, and God respects the fact that I am just. In source number 12, he says, Ki ada derech imadi. Hashem knows my path. Bechanani, he has tested me. Kazahav eitzei, and I emerge like gold. You could excuse him for a little lack of humility in that line. I emerge like gold. Ba'ashuro, achazar agli, on his path, my foot embarks. Darko shamarti, actually translated this on the other side, because this is a sentence that's hard to translate, so I figured let me include it on the sheet, so you can see the English on the other side. Darko shamarti velo at, I have guarded his path, and I did not stray, at like ate. Mitzvas vasav, the commandment of his lips, velo amish, I do not stray from it. Mechukit safanti imre biv, in my path I have guarded safanti tzafun, like at the Seder, imre biv, the words of his mouth. He is adamant that he sticks to divine righteousness, and that's his own path as well. So what you see in Eov is somebody who is very angry about his own experience, about his suffering, and he says it's unjust, it can't be, it doesn't make any sense. And he's angry about the experience of the wicked in this world who survive, but he's committed to the idea that Hashem represents justice. And what emerges for me from this is that in Eov, Yirah is not awe. Yirah is not fear. Yirah is loyalty. Eov believes that Hashem is just, and he is loyal to the God he believes to be just, which is the picture, of course, that the Torah presents to us. Right? Chotam Moshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet, Hashem's sign is truth. That's the way we look at it. And because of his loyalty to divine justice, Eov insists that he will still follow a path of righteousness. I brought it for you in source number 13. He says in his closing argument, Ki chol od nishmasi bi beruach Elokam b'api, as long as my nishama is in me, as long as the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, into daberna sfasai avlav, my lips would ever speak corruption, ulashonim yagerim miyav, my tongue would ever express cunning, b'tzidkasi hechazakti v'lo harpeha, my righteous path I maintain, I will not release it, lo yecheraf levavi miyamai, my heart will never be put to cherpa, will never be put to shame. I am going to follow the path that I believe Hashem wants me to follow, because of that loyalty to divine justice. Eliphaz actually says that to him. Eliphaz says to him in the beginning of the Sefer, in source number 14, in Eliphaz's first speech, Halo yirascha kislasecha, tikvascha v'som derachecha. He says, your yirah is your source of strength. That's your hope. That's why you are able to be a tam. So, I am treating yirah as a concept of loyalty to a vision of divine justice. Loyalty to a vision of God, which is what the Torah paints for us, even though I don't see it play out in my world. What it is essentially, you could say, and someone said this Sunday morning, is emunah. What it is faith. It goes back to, I think, Mikey, you had sort of, you know, said that also, right? This is a faith idea. So then you'll ask, as I asked Mikey before, well, is that really Yirah? Does that qualify as your being Yirei Elokim? So I was very glad when I found the Me'iri in source number 15. The Me'iri on Mishle. He says, Lashon Yiras Hashem Bifrat. Munach al kiyum inyan shalo yachricheu sichlo lekaimo. He says, you want to know what Yiras Hashem means? It means maintaining something, fulfilling something, which your seichel does not compel you to do. Aval shekiyumuhu mitzad yiras mishetivo bekach. You do it out of yirah of the one who commanded it. Aval bisha iyon lo yigzerbo. Even though logic and analysis does not demand that you do it. It may even stand opposite an ambush, saying, no, don't believe that, don't do that. And he says, I'll give you examples. He says, among the beliefs that Judaism teaches, which rely on this Yirah, are belief that Hashem created the world, belief that Hashem can change the world with miracles, belief that Hashem watches the world, reward and punishment. He says all of this is based on that Yirah, which defies human logic, which defies what the human naturally believes. Umishara mitzvos, and as far as the mitzvos, kol hashimios, all of the mitzvos that are revelation-based as opposed to reason-based, shofar, lulav, not wearing shatnez, not eating treif, he says, this is all yirah, when you are loyal to an ideal, even though you don't see it, even though you don't see any logic, and your mind even rails against it, that's what he describes as yirah, where you say, I am still going to listen, I'm still going to follow. And that's what Eov has. It is not awe inspired by certainty about God, as much as it is loyalty which defies uncertainty about God. The uncertainty being everything that he expresses about his own experience and about the experience of people around him. I thought that you could phrase it a little bit differently by the contrast between Avraham and Eov. There are all sorts of midrashim that contrast Avraham and Eov for a whole host of reasons. But I think there's an important contrast to be made in that Abraham believes God. Eov believes in God. You follow? For Abraham, Hashem talks to him. Hashem says, do this, do that, do the other thing. And as much as the commands are scary, and as much as the commands are counterintuitive, and obviously Akedah being, you know, above all, it's a matter of believing someone who's talking to you, who you know is real, because you're having a conversation with him. And he has a record. He's done things for you. You've seen it come to pass. Abraham believes God. Eov, on the other hand, until the end of the book, has no testimony from Hashem. There have been no direct conversations whatsoever. He believes in God. And it's just based on his conception of what God's ideal is. That's what he's going on, and that's how he maintains his righteousness. Yeah, until the point where Hashem sort of pulls back the veil. What the Satan wants to do by harming Eov is to push him out of that loyalty. By putting him in a situation in which he knows he's done nothing wrong, and yet he's getting hurt. You believe that this is a just God? What, are you crazy? I'm going to show you it's not so. And then let's see if you still believe. That's the genius of Eov, is that he can do that. And that's how he can be said to pass the test, even as he cries and screams and rejects everything that's happening. Right? How does he manage to do that? Because he has a vision of what God is. And he is loyal to that vision, even when it flies in the face of what he's experiencing. Nonetheless, that's what I believe. That's where I am. Hey, Nikdaleni, lo ayachel. And to me, that's a fourth model of Yira. A belief of the vision that Hashem paints in the Torah. A God of infinite capacity, committed to justice, who is the source of our existence. Follow? Yeah. Moshe.
Yeah. In a post-Holocaust world, have Emunah,
it's not
specific.
No, I don't think it's dissimilar at all.
Right.
I'm always afraid, as I said in the beginning, I'm always afraid to go near the Holocaust. But
this is not. You see things that don't make sense in the most profound ways. You still have Emunah that
right.
He's up there.
And I think that is what we're talking about. I think that is what we're talking about. I also wanted to add a note to this, which I think is fascinating. And that's what I have source 16 here for. You might be wondering, we're talking about Eov, what's Shir HaShirim doing here? To me, Shir HaShirim and Eov are mirror images of each other. Anyone here ever read Shir HaShirim seriously? I don't blame you if the answer is no. I ask you if you read Eov seriously ever, but the Shir HaShirim is shorter. The reality is that we aren't satisfied with an Eov existence. We aren't satisfied with being loyal to a vision that we don't see as reality around us. Just as Eov isn't satisfied. Eov is terribly frustrated, and he keeps saying, I want to speak to God, I want to sue God, I want someone to write down my comments that even after I die, somebody else will come along and make the argument to God on my behalf. Right? Eov he isn't satisfied. And it's in the same way that in the fifth parak of Shir HaShirim, the Jews, as presented there, are in love with Hashem, and they are not satisfied with being at a distance. But it's a mirror image, because Shir HaShirim is about love, Ahavas Hashem, and Eov is about Yira. There is no Ahava in Sefer Eov. Beginning to end, you will not find it. It's simply not there. It's all Yira there, and it's all Ahava here. And I brought you this section, the fifth parak in Shir HaShirim, in order to show you something that I think is remarkable. I'm not going to read it inside in the interest of time, but you can follow along in the psukim as I'm talking about it. This section in Shir HaShirim is the search for Hashem by one who loves Hashem. It begins as Hashem comes looking for the Jewish people, and he speaks in loving terms, right? Open up for me, Achosi, Rayasi, Yonasi, Samasi, my beloved, my dove. My perfect one, note the word tam, samasi, right? Eov is a tam, and you find tam here as well. Open up, Hashem says. That's the beginning of the Sefer. The beginning of this section, I should say. But conflict arises in Pasuk Gimel. I can't go to the door. I've already gotten undressed. I already bathed my feet. I can't do it. We let Hashem down. And so what happens? Hashem leaves. Then we wake up and say, no, we want to pursue God. And so we go outside and we go looking for him, but he's gone. Dodi Hamak Avar. So we go hunting for Hashem. We call him, he doesn't answer us. What happens next in Pasuk Zion? The guards find me. The guards try to break me of my pursuit of Hashem. They test my love. Right? They beat me up. They ask me, what is this about your God anyway? Right? Who is this beloved of yours? And I tell them about my beloved. And now they decide, whoa, that's amazing. We want to pursue your beloved also. Right? Where is your beloved gone? We would like to pursue your beloved too. And we tell them how to do so. But there's no definitive resolution. Frustratingly, Shashurim then moves on to the next story. We don't get any sort of like reunion with God. Eov, you can probably already tell, is the mirror image of this. It begins not with Hashem looking for us, but us looking for Hashem. Eov is looking for God. He has Yirah. And he begins righteously. He's concerned that his kids should be Yireh also. There's a whole piece in the beginning about that. And then conflict arises. But whereas in Shir HaShirim, the conflict is, we let God down. Who lets whom down in Eov? It's the other way around. God lets Eov down. It's the reverse. God lets Eov down by letting Eov get zapped without having done anything wrong. Despite this, Eov decides that he wants to pursue Hashem. He just wants to communicate. He wants to find God. And he encounters those who would separate him from God. Who are? The visitors. Who are yelling at him, telling him his vision of God is wrong, presenting him with this other vision, which he can't accept. But Eov presses on, telling them the truth of the God to whom he is loyal. Now, one difference is that Eov doesn't win them over directly, as in Shir HaShirim, we win over the guards in the city. But they are won over when Hashem says to them in the last chapter, Eov was right. At that point, they are won over, and at that point, they appeal to him, much as the guards appeal to us in Shir HaShirim. But just like in Shir HaShirim, there's no definitive reunion with God. Hashem's speech to Eov ultimately is, it's not me, it's you. Right? That's what Hashem says to him fundamentally. You can't have a conversation with God. That's just the way it goes. That's the conclusion. So I see parallels there, and that's what I meant when I said in the beginning that this Eov is all a book about being Yirei Elokim, as a theme. I think that's very, very clear in it. So as we said at the outset, we live in a world in which the Beis Halevi's versions of Yira, fear of punishment, fear of God letting go of us, awe of God's greatness, these are very difficult. And certainty about God is challenging. But maybe what we can do, for anyone who, again, not any of the people sitting here, but for someone who has difficulty with those types of emotional certainty about God's relationship with them and what he does, to develop a loyalty to the Torah's description of a just God, even if we don't see how the God we witness lives up to it. That's what I'm pitching as a fourth version of Yira. So I don't know if this was helpful, but I'm still, as I said in the beginning, working my way through this. But that's hopefully an idea which we can work with, and God willing, next week take with us into Yom Hadin, the day of being Mamlech Hashem, recognizing Hashem as Melech, and hopefully we will all get a bracha for Ksiva v'Chasima Tova.
What's the pasuk?